Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, page 1092. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We're also going to flick to Genesis chapter 12 on page 13 of your Bibles. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Graham, do you want to come up? And Graham, just as you settle in at your pulpit, can you tell us who you are and what you're doing here, in a friendly way, not in a accusatory way?
Graham, can you hear me through this? Great. Can I turn this round so I don't have my back to everyone over there? I'm married to Ali. Got two kids, Afi and Isla, who are 3 and 2. If you're here in the morning, you'll see us running around over there with lots of curly hair. And coming to this church for 2 years. My wife, she'd been coming for about 10 years, moved to Wandsworth, we met, and came here. And I work in international development, so I work for CAFOD, which is the Catholic Agency for Overseas Development, doing their policy and advocacy work, so really lobbying our government, international institutions to have better policies for many developing countries. Great. So it's great to be here. And let me just pray before we start. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Spirit with us this evening and pray that you take my words and you use them as you have determined. Lord, pray that you make us all open to hearing your voice and obedient to your calling on us. Amen. So, moving on. So, The Clash, Should I Stay or Should I Go? Decisions. How do we make decisions about big things in life? Should I move jobs? Should I go overseas? Should I get married? Should I move house? Should I move out of home? How do you make decisions? That's not a rhetorical question. Anyone? How do you make big decisions? Pardon? By asking the Lord? By putting them off, yes. Very honest answer. Talking to friends. A result of what God's put into you so far. Great, that's covered my sermon then. But I started Googling decision making, and apart from spending hours watching YouTube clips when I should have been preparing for this, I did get some useful tips. Many of what you've said, seeking out friends who challenge you, stepping out of your comfort zone, taking risks. But the overriding message out there is that taking decisions is about taking control of your life, putting yourself in the driving seat. Very clear that the focus of taking decisions is about me. And as Jonathan started the series 2 weeks ago, his main message was actually the opposite, that it starts with God and it's about God. And decision making is actually about recognizing God is in control and ceding to his will. It starts with God and it ends with God. So this morning, this evening actually, I want to look at what that might mean in practice. We'll go into a little bit of detail of what the Bible says, and then we'll look practically about what it might mean for our lives. So we'll look at three main points. It's first of all about seeking God's kingdom. Secondly, God often calls us to wait, to stay. And only then do we get to when God does call us to move on, how we might go about that, and what does that mean. So firstly, seek God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I think it's important to start by recognizing that decisions are really about how we as a wider community of God bring about God's kingdom. So it's not just about you or me. In fact, it's not even mainly about you or me. It's actually about God and what God is doing. Seeking God's kingdom may also involve letting go of our own desires. As it says in John's Gospel 24-25, unless a seed falls to the ground, it won't produce fruit. So it's about dying to ourselves sometime, putting our desires before God. The passage we read about Abraham, he was asked to leave his family and his homeland to fulfill God's purpose. So you can imagine what it meant for him. He'd actually been called, he moved with his family so far, his father, his brothers had died, and he was then asked to leave the rest of his family, his homeland, everything he knew, and go on an adventure that brings us to who we are today. But that involved a lot of sacrifice. And in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "If you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours." So the ultimate sacrifice of death on a cross. And God asked Jesus to die to himself, and he was willing to do that. Friends of mine who are missionaries have been called to live and minister in countries often where it's illegal to be a Christian or illegal to talk about your faith. They have made huge sacrifices in terms of links to family and friends, communities around them, standard of living, standard of education for their children, healthcare, all sorts of things. But they have responded to a call to extend God's kingdom to places where, so far, it really isn't established. So seeking God's kingdom, putting God first, it's often letting go of our own desires. And it means seeking God's rule. It means seeking so that people can know God, that his justice rules. It may be caring for his creation, caring for those who are ill, healing, bringing about reconciliation, bringing people together. So if we're thinking in any situations about whether we should stay or whether we should go, whether we should move on, we have to think about how would our decision be contributing to bring about God's kingdom. So decision making, whether we should stay or go, is about first and foremost focusing on God and focusing on his kingdom. Secondly, well, the second point I just want to bring out is that sometimes God calls us to stay. We may be desperate to go, but he calls us to stay, or he calls us to wait before we move on. And I think looking at the Bible, there are many, many reasons, but I just want to mention three about why I think God often calls us to stay or to wait. The first is to receive power from him, as we saw in the book of Acts. The second is to learn obedience. And the third is actually, we might be in the right place, and that's fantastic. So he calls us to stay to receive his power. If we look at the passage in Acts 1, verse 4, it says, Jesus says on one occasion, or Luke says on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There was no way Jesus was going to send his disciples out without filling them with the Holy Spirit, without filling them with his power. So he told them to wait until he had empowered them. Moses and the Egyptians, when God called Moses out of Egypt, he moved with them with a pillar of smoke. And sometimes if the pillar hovered, which was God's presence who went with them, if the pillar of smoke didn't move on, the Israelites simply wouldn't move on. And it says sometimes it was for 2 days, sometimes up to a year. If God didn't move, they weren't going to move, because they weren't going to move without God's power. So that's, they were waiting to receive God's power. So sometimes we're just called to stay. We're called to wait. We're called to seek to have God's power for what he has next for us to do. Sometimes we're called to wait or to stay, to learn obedience. It may be we're bored in a job. We feel a bit unfulfilled. We're desperate to move house, to do something differently. We might be thinking we want to move church. We want to just move overseas. The temptation is maybe to be doing everything as we wait, as we get frustrated, as we're a bit unhappy, to do things half-heartedly, to be focusing on the negative. I think you can maybe think about if you've been in a situation where you're struggling, somebody says, how you are? How are you? Sometimes the temptation is to say, oh, well, work's rubbish, or yeah, I'm really struggling with church, or my family, it's a bit of a nightmare at the moment. You can think that sometimes we get into that situation where we're just focused, almost to give up on the situation we're in. But God calls us. In Colossians 3:23, it says to work at everything for God with all of our heart. So sometimes we are called to learn obedience, to be obedient to God during the difficult situations. If you look, why did Jesus need to spend his 33 years on earth? He was learning obedience. So it wasn't just that he died, he learned obedience throughout his life and ultimately through death on a cross. So sometimes we are called to learn obedience, to be transformed by God into what he has plan for us. And have you been in that situation where you're just waiting, you're frustrated? Maybe God's wanting to give you his power, to bless you with his presence, but maybe he's wanting to teach you obedience in some areas of your life. Waiting is hard. I think there's no denying that. No one likes waiting. We all want to do things now. We all want to act, to get things sorted, to move. But if you're in a period of waiting, I would encourage you to seek God, to seek the advice of friends, and really to push through, however painful and frustrating that might be. And waiting, I mentioned we're called to wait or to stay sometimes to receive God's power, to learn obedience, and sometimes we're called to stay simply because that's God, where God wants us to be. I've always thought you don't move on until really God tells you to, and if you're in the right place, if you're doing what you think God has called you to do, then celebrate it, flourish in it, grow in it, just be happy, because it's not necessarily the norm that people would say. If they said, how is it going in your job? How many people would say, it is the most perfect job, I'm so happy, I've been here 5 years, and I hope I'm going to stay here for the next 10. When it happens, I think we have to celebrate that it happens like that. And maybe you ask yourself, what opportunities are there where I am to show compassion, to tell others about God, to show God's power? Friend in our home group, he's in a job where the pressure is to take a promotion really every 6 months or every 9 months to start doing more and more. And he came to us a few months ago and he said, I was offered a promotion and I declined it. I turned it down because I actually thought that I was just climbing up the pole when I thought in the current role that I've got, I have got time and I've got the reach to work with a lot of the new teachers who are coming through and I can be really pastorally supportive to them. So I decided to turn down the offer of more money, of higher prestige, and actually to work with the people that I feel called to work with. And that was the first time he'd done that, and I thought it was a fantastic testimony of how he was responding to God's call just to stay where he was and not to always be seeking the next new and exciting thing. So we haven't quite got to moving on yet. First thing is seeking God's kingdom. Second thing is that God calls us to stay, but I will get on to it. And God does also call us to go. In Acts 1 verse 8, you'll see, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So God sent his Holy Spirit to equip the disciples for the mission he'd called them to. Now they weren't thinking, shall I go to Samaria to advance my career? Shall I go to the ends of the earth because I'm going to get an extra bonus for going to place of suffering? They were clearly just called to God by God to work in those areas. Again, Moses in Exodus, God says, I've seen the suffering of my people. Go to Pharaoh and bring my people out of Egypt. Very, very clear call. Abraham, as we saw in the passage, God said, go, take my people, go to the promised land. Now, it may be that not all of us, not any of us, have been called quite so clearly as the disciples or Moses or Abraham or many people in the Bible. But I wonder if any of you have actually had situations where you've been called to move on, or you've had a sense that God is really calling you to move on to do something different. I've had a few situations, I suppose I can think of in my life. The first one was I spent 6 years in Peru. And to go there, I felt as though I was clearly called to go as part of my vocation to work for social justice, to go and get experience overseas with one of the partners of Tear Fund, who I was then working with. And then 6 years later, it was interesting, I felt through a whole load of circumstances a very clear call to come back. That was partly because I thought as though I was really not being able to invest in the family, partly because I reached the age of 35 and thought I needed to start thinking about finding a wife, and I came back. But I sensed in those situations a very, very clear call of what the next big step was. But it may not be clear for many of us in many situations. So what I want to do now for the remaining time is just have a little look about a few things from the Bible and from experience about how we might go about making decisions if we're feeling called that it's time to move on. Now, a couple of really good sermons that Andy Blacknell has preached, one on using your gifts in May 2015 and one on listening to God in June this year. I would say they give a really good detailed account of step by step how to go about making lots of decisions or using your gifts or exploring different avenues. So I'd really encourage you to listen to those if this is something you want to explore more. But I just want to look at a few push factors, things that might be frustrating you where you are and pushing you out, and then a few pull factors that might be drawing you to move on to somewhere else. So push factors, one might be a crisis. As people say, never let a good crisis go to waste. It may be that you've reached a crisis point, and actually, it's a good time to stop and say, God, what are you doing in my life at the moment? What are you wanting me to do? A friend of mine recently quit teaching. So he'd been thinking about going into to be trained to be a vicar for 4 or 5 years. And then he dropped down in school from 5 days to 4 days. He started doing a bit more work in the church. And then it actually came to the beginning, or actually what was going to start in September. He's a French teacher, and basically they gave him a complete timetable of Latin, which he could teach, but he had no desire to teach it. No French, no sixth form students, nothing he liked. And he just thought, right, that's what I need. I'm out of here. So he quit. He enrolled in Bible school and The great thing was he was actually asked to teach French back at the school on the days he wasn't studying. But the interesting thing, he needed that push, he needed that crisis and that encouragement to leave. Sometimes we have a situation where maybe something's blocking the way. We may have certain plans that are just, we really want to be doing something. We really want to, I don't know, think about moving overseas. We really want to move house. We really want to go for a different job, train in a different way, pursue a particular relationship. And our plans keep being frustrated. It's fine to keep testing, but it may be actually that God is blocking. He doesn't want us to go down that route. If we look in Acts 16:6, it says, Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So clearly God's plan was for the gospel to reach Phrygia and Galatia, from which we obviously get the book of Galatians, and God frustrated Paul's plans of going to Asia, and he sent him on a different path. Now, Paul could have got really frustrated and tried his hardest and tried all the different ships that were going, all the different ways of going to Asia, but he clearly listened to God's voice and went in a different direction. And it may be that you just have a certain disquiet or a feeling as though you're not where God wants you to be. And I think that's fine and it's good, but it's good to be praying through that. So I think these factors that are frustrating us, these crises or things that are blocking the way, sometimes we can just really get annoyed by them. It's not quite going the way we want it to. But as you said in your responses, bringing those to God in prayer and asking what God's doing is a good way of addressing those. But then on the other side, there are the pull factors, maybe the more exciting, the more passionate ones that really attract us to move on. And I think these are perhaps a little bit more obvious and maybe that we've got more experience of. So having a burden or desire to do something, a real burden for a group of people, an area in the country or the world that you feel as though you're called to that. Andy and Flora, some friends of ours, have a real desire for those on the margins of society. Andy's old job involved travelling around the country, visiting churches in very poor communities, helping them to reach out to their communities in different ways. And he saw amazing relational breakdown in many communities in the northwest of England. And so he and his wife decided to move to an area of Liverpool to join with the churches there in being good news. And we see them as missionaries. I see them as missionaries who really gave up their life in London, gave up lots of opportunities and connections, gave up the opportunities of reasonably well-paid jobs, and decided to pursue their burden for the people they'd met, and to live in community, and to offer even the kind of some of their family relationship that they have, to offer that as a different model for some of the things that they are seeing there. It may be that you have a passion or a calling. So you just really get excited about doing certain things. You might get excited about music. You might get excited about healing people. You might get excited about reconciliation. You might get excited about working with youth and about really seeing their potential, seeing them grow. I've had a calling to work for social justice and international development for 20 years. I've had very clearly the call. Actually, I felt it when I was on my first trip overseas in Uganda in 1994. I read Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger by Ron Sider. And I just felt that it made me see the world in a different place. And I thought, people through accident of birth are in a situation that is 100 times worse than mine, and there's no reason why that should be. And I wanted to give my life to working to turn that situation upside down. And I've worked in that field ever since. But the interesting thing is that in my current role, I've actually felt some disquiet for 6 to 9 months. And when I knew that I was preaching on this, I thought this was going to be a real test to see how I go about making decisions for the next step ahead. And it's quite interesting. Over the summer, so I saw these friends who are missionaries to Muslim populations. I saw this guy who'd quit teaching. And interestingly, both of their wives chatted to Ali, my wife, and said, it's all right what Graham's doing now, but what's he really going to be doing? What's he really going to be spending his life doing? When I heard that, I actually got really annoyed. I thought, how dare they? How dare they say that my job's not worth what I'm doing at the moment? Do they not think I'm doing what I should be doing? But then because I was actually had a bit of disquiet, I continued praying about it. And we're actually halfway through a situation where a job's come up. I've applied for it. Quite interesting. I applied 2 weeks ago and I only heard on Thursday, so I didn't know if I was going to be able to say tonight. I've actually heard, I haven't heard. But 10 days of waiting, actually, even though I was preparing this, was driving me a bit mad. And I had to keep on going back to looking, and Ali had to keep on reminding me that actually it's about seeking God's kingdom. It might be about waiting. It might be about learning obedience. It might be about receiving God's power or receiving direction. And the interesting thing is that in going through this process, I am excited about this future possibility, but it's made me focus on my current job and actually to think, if I'm staying there, what is really important? And to think, ask myself, what is really important about my current job? What can I leave to one side? And what do I actually think will really make a difference? So it's really helped me to focus on the situation I'm in now, as well as to be thinking about what the future might hold. And just a couple more things about things that might be exciting you, the pull factors, if you're thinking about making a decision to move on. It may be that people are encouraging you to think about it. They may say, Tim, you're great with kids. Jonathan, you're great with music. That may have happened sometime earlier in your life. Or they might say, you really are good at listening to people. Have you thought about counselling, or have you thought about going to certain ministry? Or you're very creative artistically. Or it might be that people really see some of the skills that you haven't seen yourselves, and they encourage you to explore that further. And I think it's quite British to shrug off compliments. If somebody says, you did that really well, oh yeah, it was nothing. I would encourage you to actually, if people do start saying that, to think about what God might be saying to you through other people, what he might be encouraging you to explore. And then finally, another way of, I suppose, thinking about decision making is laying out a fleece. So, or pushing doors, or different ways that we might talk about it. Gideon famously laid out a fleece to test God, to whether God would really deliver Israel through him. One morning, we know the fleece was covered in dew and the rest of the ground was dry. The next morning, as Gideon pushed it further, the ground was covered in dew and the fleece was dry. And Gideon really needed to know that God was calling him. So it may be that actually we do want to push doors. We want to kind of say, God, it seems as though this would need to happen and this would need to happen. And I think for my current job, it was quite interesting. I got it when Ali was pregnant with Afia, and it was about 3 months before we were going to give birth. And basically, I had no entitlement to paternity leave in my new job. And so in the interview, we basically decided, okay, one way of seeing if this is really a family-friendly company, if it's actually a place you'd want to work, is to still ask for paternity leave. And they gave it to me, and so I went there. So there's quite a lot in there tonight, I'm aware. And decision-making, or deciding to stay, deciding to move on, can cover so many areas of our lives. From the big things to the small things. And I think today I've tried to focus on maybe some of those big decisions, how we step back and reflect a bit more. So just to sum up, firstly, it's not about you, or not only about you. And I think it very much in some ways is about God wants to bless each one of us. But ultimately, if we think back to Abraham, God said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will bless others through you. And so the call of Abraham was the call to use Abraham to bring about God's kingdom. So it is first and foremost about bringing about God's kingdom and how he wants to use us. And I think that can change the way we look at it, but it can turn it on its head a bit. So it is about us, but actually it's about God first, and us, or our community, and us second. And I would encourage you, if in your situation where you are now, you've got certain disquiet or crisis or frustrations, I would say the temptation is often to complain about those, to firstly complain about them to our friends. And I would say the challenge is to turn those into prayer, to cry out to God and say, God, I'm really frustrated in my role. I'm really frustrated in the ministries I'm doing. I'm really frustrated with some of the relationships I've got. What are you doing? What are you? Are you calling me to change? Are you calling me to stay? And just ask God to show you what's happening in those situations. And then also, I'd encourage you, if you've got desires or passions that you may have had them for years, you may have had them recently, they're bubbling up. I would say, don't hide them, don't sit on them, but turn those into prayer. Again, seek people, ask advice, seek affirmation from people about what you might be doing. And I think it's seldom that God will give us desires or passions that are in line with his kingdom, that aren't showing us how he wants to use us to bring about his kingdom. And that's whether it's here in Peckham, whether it's somewhere else in the UK, or whether it's further afield overseas. And I'd finally push doors, explore the options, explore your calling. I think from some of the advice, going back to what I was reading on or Googling on YouTube, or actually a lot of it is about the advice from that, I think is really good, is about taking risks, stepping out. We can often be afraid of trying out new things. And I would say, if you feel as though God is calling you to something new, then do step out and have a go. So it might be you think, God's calling me to be a preacher. Well, have a go at giving a talk if you're not already doing it. Or God's calling me to change my job and be a doctor or go into the medical profession. Well, what about starting with visiting old people's homes or looking to see through the church what ministries there are when you can care for those who are in some way suffering? Well, you might say, well, God's calling me to go into counselling. Well, what about working in the pastoral work here or even in the prayer ministry team or things like that? So I say you start to explore to see what God might be doing, and God will not disappoint us. So if that's touched anyone, I'd be happy to pray with people afterwards. I'd love to, but I'll hand back to Tim for now.